Praise God. What are we doing now? Yep. Yeah, there we go. There we go. Oh, okay. I see where we are. All right. All right, we're catching on. We're in John's Gospel today. Okay. We've been following Jesus around. A few months ago, I think it's been months, we started a series, which that seems a little understated with what the objective is to cover the life of Christ chronologically as best we can. So we're not just going through one gospel, we're bringing the gospels together and we're following Jesus around. And today we're in John chapter 4, verse 43, so I invite you to turn there, just to kind of just recap a little bit. Jesus began in Jerusalem, and he made a pretty early exit from Jerusalem. It was an abrupt and early departure. And the significance of that is basically that his ministry was rejected there. And Jesus determines to go to Galilee. He's going to go from south to north. And that's when he says, I must needs go through Samaria. So Samaria was forbidden ground to a Jew. They didn't want to set foot on Samaritan soil, but that's what he did. Went through Samaria. We have the account of that wonderful conversation with the woman there, the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. And a lot happened there. A lot happened through that conversation. So I got 3 points, and I want to give those to you before we just get overwhelmed with the material today. Not necessarily the volume of information, but just the profundity of what comes through John's account concerning the healing of the nobleman's son. So point number one, Jesus came from heaven to save a world of sinners. We'll go back to John 3:16. We'll look at that a little bit. Genuine faith reaches out to Jesus. And we could add to that, genuine faith not only reaches out to Jesus, but continues to reach out to Christ in spite of hurdles, challenges, afflictions, adversities. Genuine faith perseveres in that. And then finally, the word of Christ is the presence of Christ. The word of Christ is the presence of Christ. So if you look with me just quickly here, John 3:16. I thought this would be a wonderful place to start today. This verse came out of the conversation, or within the conversation, that Christ had with Nicodemus. And here we have it. We rattle off the words. So many have memorized the scripture. I don't know that we necessarily apply this very well. There's a couple ways we should apply it. I don't know if we give it its due in regard to that, but we'll see. John 3:16, we're going to read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There's a lot mashed, a lot of spiritual truth mashed into that verse. So God so loved the world. What world? The world of sinners. The world of sinful men and women. And then to illustrate that, to prove that, to bring evidence of that, we not only have the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, but we have Jesus and his conversation with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And then today we will look there at the end of chapter 4 concerning a conversation that Jesus has with a royal official. Each one of these people, Nicodemus, the woman at the well, the royal official, these people represent those that Jesus came to save. They represent the world of sinners. And that's what John's trying to show us, just who these sinners are. Who are these people that God so loved? And so in Nicodemus, you've got a religious type. He's a legalist. He knows what he believes. I'll use this word, this will make you happy. He's conservative. Yay, Nicodemus, you're conservative. He wasn't saved. What was the problem? Well, I'll tell you what his problem was. Religion was his God. Religion was his God. I mean, for someone to be saved, God has to be your God. And there has to be a relationship with him through his son Jesus. Because religion will not save, never has, never will. Only Jesus, and only the relationship we have with our Father in heaven through Jesus, who gave himself on Calvary's cross, that we would put our faith in him, trusting him for salvation, that our sin would be forgiven, that we would be born again, that we would live according to a living hope and an everlasting word before us. So Nicodemus, I always wonder, at church you have a lot of folks that are born again, but you wonder sometimes, are we leaning far toward religion? Are we leaning into that relationship through Jesus? I pray that we lean into that relationship with God the Father through Jesus, and that we lean away from religion. That we not only lean away from it, but turn our backs on it. That we repent of it. And that we go forward in Christ with that relationship with God. So there's Nicodemus. He's a, how would we say it? He is a religious formalist. He dots the I's. He crosses the T's. That's what he does. And he is one who represents the what? The religious world of sinners. And then we've got the Samaritan woman. Now, she is the other side of the spectrum here. She is not religious. Now, the only religion she has is fetching water, right? You got to do that every day to survive. So she's filling buckets with water. But she's not religious. She's far from it. Yeah, she apparently has no real code of ethic at all. I mean, this gal has been, she's just had a rough life. She's got a sketchy past. She represents that world of sinners. You know, that world of sinners, those folks that have just made a complete mess of their lives and the lives of others. There she is. I mean, I think we preached three or four sermons right out of this text. John 4, that conversation with this Samaritan woman. And it's just so beautiful that Jesus condescends to save, to reach out to a woman, no less. Let alone a Samaritan woman. Let alone a woman that had made a mess of her life and was, oh, she was drowning in sin. Jesus reaches out to her. Jesus speaks first to her. What are we seeing? John is presenting evidence that John 3:16 is true, is valid, was backed up by the life of Christ and the death of Jesus. Indeed, God so loved the world that he would come to a Nicodemus, that he would come to a Samaritan woman. In fact, he went out of his way to be with the Samaritan woman at the well. And then what does he do when he makes that connection with this world? Well, we get caught up with his words to the woman. But look at verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him. Because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more, right there, verse 41, many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. So through the Samaritan woman, Jesus makes inroads to that Samaritan world, and he saved many that believed. I think we find out later that many of the priests, I understand Nicodemus wasn't a priest, but he was part of that religious world. Many of the priests did believe in Christ. Acts 6, verse 7. Many of the priests were believing in Jesus. They were coming around to faith in Christ. They were renouncing religion. They were embracing a relationship with the God of the universe through his blessed Son. And so through a Nicodemus and through a Samaritan woman, Jesus makes inroads to those respective worlds of sinners. The religious and the non-religious. And then today we have the healing of the nobleman's son. Jesus, as you well know, was on his way to Galilee. And he got there. He eventually goes through Samaria and he comes back his destination, where he was destined to be at that time. There he is in Cana of Galilee. Now, the first sign was done there at a wedding, and that's a powerful sign. We'll just let it unfold as we read there in verse 46. Therefore, he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. So this royal official, he's either Roman or he's Herodian. We don't really know. But he is a royal official. He is a person of status. So he's different than Nicodemus. Nicodemus had status in the religious world. The Samaritan woman had no status. She was below the bottom rung of the ladder. She was lower than the well she came to draw out of. And then you have this nobleman. You have this royal official. He's got all kinds of status. He's got some degree of notoriety. He is altogether different than Nicodemus and the woman at the well. Yet, he represents a world of sinners. Those of high status need Jesus. I said those of high status need Jesus. Like Tiger Woods. He's of high status and notoriety, isn't he? What is he? He's out of the world of golf. He was asked recently, there was one pro golfer went to visit him, just talk to him and maybe console him a little bit. He looked around the house, says, "Where's your trophies?" Tiger Woods said, I think my mom has some. I think a lot of them are in storage. I mean, we don't understand that world, do we? I mean, if I get a trophy, I'm going to put it on top of the TV. He didn't know where trophies were. He won so much. I wonder if that's true with regard to his money. I don't know. All I'm saying this morning is people like him need Christ. People of fame and fortune need Jesus. They have needs just like we do. So, there's this royal official, and he's got a need. And the need it's personal, all right, but it's not really with regard to himself as such. It was his son. The Bible says his son was sick. And verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So, we already know the royal official needs Jesus. He needs him for himself, but he also needs Jesus for his son who is sick. He wants Jesus to heal his son. His son, right there, last part of verse 47, is at the point of death. So, Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." Now, some people may be put off by that statement had they been in the same shoes as this royal official. I mean, how could Jesus say such a thing to this man who is in distress over his son? But it's not beyond Jesus to throw a hurdle in our path of faith. Has Jesus ever thrown a hurdle in your path of faith? Well, he did with this man. He did later on to the Syrophoenician woman. But what we learn is that true faith is durable. True faith is resilient. True faith reaches the heart of Jesus. And while anybody else may have just turned around and gone back home, that royal official does not turn around and go back home. He's not. He doesn't let an apparent offense thwart the progress of his faith toward Christ. There are a lot of people. A lot of people let an offense hinder their path of faith toward Christ. They're offended. They're offended by life circumstances. They're offended by a turn of events. And you know how it winds up? They blame God. Why do people blame God? They blame God because they're offended. I've talked to people a lot trying to hold up Jesus, trying to speak toward Christ. But they can't get over blaming God because of an offense. I mean, I'm remembering this one scenario, and I kept, every time I put Christ higher, they brought life lower. Before you know it, I was down there in the pit with them. I was like, yeah, life is bad. No, but Jesus. But there are people who can't get on with God and go forward in Christ because they're offended by a life circumstance. I look around this room and I see a good number of folks who could have been offended by a life circumstance, but you persevere in faith and you go on with God and you trust a good God who sent His sinless Son to die on a rugged cross for your sin, and you would rather look at Him in the brightness of the glory of His gospel than your own difficulty and your own plight. There are a number in this room who are persevering in faith, and to God be the glory for that. So he's imploring, that word's pretty strong here in verse 47, he's imploring him, come down and heal his son. This is a royal official. I'm sure he's not used to people telling him no. He is imploring, especially when he's imploring. You don't see royal officials on their knees very often imploring. You don't see them begging, please, please, please. And you certainly don't see them responded to not today, no. The royal official says to Jesus, sir, verse 49, come down before my child dies. Pretty cut and dried there. In the mind of the royal official, the personal presence of Jesus was going to make all the difference for his child. That's significant as we go on. Jesus said to him, I just like Jesus. I just like him. You know why I like him? Because he cuts to the chase. You know why I like him? Because when he talks, he's not out on the planet Pluto. I like it just because he tells it exactly like it is. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't beat around the bush. So in response to the man saying, sir, come down before my child dies, Jesus says to him, go. Your son lives. Oh, wait a second. That happened like lightning, right? That was like, well, I mean, one moment in the mind of this man, his child is dying. He's at the point of death, and the man's right there with Jesus. I mean, how marvelous is that, that he would be right there in the presence of Jesus Christ himself, and he's begging Jesus to come and to be with his child and to heal his child, and Jesus says, go, your son lives. How many words is that? 1, 2, 3, 4. Go, your son lives. The man believed. And then the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. So, I mean, right there before your very eyes in one verse, verse 50, the lightning strikes. The man believes and he's on his way. As he was now going down, his slaves met him. Oh, this guy's pretty important. He's got people under him, saying that his son was living. So you get the picture. These slaves, they got all excited because the son is no longer at the point of death. He is alive. He is doing better. He is well. And they're running to meet the royal official to say that his son was living. And the royal official, this is so human, isn't it? So the royal official inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. So when did my son begin to get better? He's probably asking this with a great big smile on his face. He's so happy his son's well. Then they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign. This is the second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So these signs, this is a sign, the healing of the nobleman's son. So a couple things as we get close to wrapping this up. And that is that this royal official evidently had an implicit trust in the one with whom he was talking. He has an implicit trust in Jesus. He obeys his command. When Jesus says, "Go, your son lives," the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. And this leads us to this conclusion that, and this is so true, that the word of Christ is as good as the presence of Christ. Let's see if I can say it a different way. What Christ says is as eternal as his very existence. I mean, he himself said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but not the smallest mark, not the dot, not the little mark will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away." His word stands the test of time. And we have God's word. We hear the word, we hear Christ speaking. Christ said that he will save those who come to him in repentance and faith. If you've never come to Jesus, come to Jesus in repentance and faith. And so we see this man believing Christ in spite of the affliction, in spite of his own need. One thing that really jumps out here, it I think is really, really important, is that Jesus didn't perform the sign for the sign's sake. I mean, have you ever thought how selfish it is for folks like you read about in the Bible and they, "Oh, we, you know, like the Jews, we want a sign. We want to see more out of you, Jesus. Can't you improve on what you just did? You always wanted to see something bigger, more glorious, more." They always wanted to be wowed. Jesus didn't perform signs for the sake of the sign, nor did he perform signs for every single human being so that they would believe. That's not the point. What is the point? Here's the point. Look at this. So we see one occurrence. We see a man, his heart's heavy for his son who's at the point of death. He goes to find Jesus. Evidently he had heard that this Jesus could make a difference. So he has found him. He's been probably diligent to find him. He had to get up and leave his home to find him. He had to leave his sick son to go find Jesus. He finds him. He speaks to him. Jesus just speaks the word and he believed it. Would that all God's people believe the word of God like this royal official believed the word of God. "Well, I just don't know." There it is. There it is. How do I know God wants to save me? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." What world? The world of sinners. Are you a part of that world of sinners? Am I a part of that world of sinners? Of course I am. And as such, he came to save me. And Christ demonstrated his love on the cross when he laid down his life. So we... yes, God loves you. God wants to save you. Stop equivocating over that. Start believing that. Start standing in that. Start living that. Start growing in that. Oh yeah, I know where it was. Okay, somebody was praying for me. We're getting there. So the Father knew. Verse 53. This is the point here. The sign wasn't just for the sign's sake. Look at this. So the father knew that it was at the hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives," and he himself believed. There we go. This is the point. And he himself what? Believed. I mean, listen. Jesus can perform miracles all day long and twice on Sunday, but if nobody believes, nobody believes. This man believed. Jesus could have healed his son, and the man go off and never give another thought of Jesus. Could have happened. You know what? It didn't happen. This man believed himself. The sign happened, the sign occurred, and the man believed. But that's not all. Isn't it just like a preacher to say, but that's not all? Isn't it just like a preacher to say, furthermore, moreover, and not only this, we're getting there. We're almost ready to land. Look at this. He himself believed and his whole household. And his whole household, that royal official's whole household, those slaves that met him on the road there, they believed. That whole household believed. I'm going to tell you right now, I believe they were singing gospel songs not long after this sign occurred, because they're believing Christ for themselves. They're putting their faith in Christ. He did one sign, but it affected so many lives. Jesus had one conversation with one woman at the well. He read her mail, and it made a difference in that whole town of Sychar of Samaria. That's the point. He does one sign, and he multiplies the fruit of the giving or the performing of that sign. This, again, a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So, as we close, are you a child of God? Are you a child of God? I mean, if you're not a child of God, if you've never trusted Jesus, if you have let adversity and difficulty and all those obstacles just become a barrier between you and God, he's reaching out to you, he's trying to get your attention, but you just go the other way. You give God the cold shoulder, you blame him, you don't trust him. If you've never trusted Jesus, today is the day of salvation. What did he say? Today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. You hear the voice of the Lord saying, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will what? I will give you rest. That's the voice of our Savior calling you to salvation. Give him your attention. Trust him. Turn your back on your futile way of life and trust Jesus. And then you're here and you have trusted him. But going on in him and growing in him and appreciating his everlasting love for you, I want you just to be more convinced today than ever that he loves you. And it was out of that great love that he saved you, that he died for you and rose for you. And to be secure in that relationship with him, that he shed his blood for you, out of his love for you. And he will bring you safely through. Listen, believer, Christ will bring you safely through. He'll bring us to heaven. Just keep your eyes on him. And trust what? Trust his word. Obviously, he's at the right hand of the Father. He's doing well. Here we are on planet Earth, and we have his word before us. Let that word be your guide. Receive his word today. Father in heaven, we thank you for the account of this nobleman and his son, and all the faith, the fruit of faith that occurred in the aftermath of the healing of this man's son. Lord, I pray that we would be affected by this second sign, that we would be drawn and strengthened in faith. Lord, if there's one here that's never believed on you, never trusted you, never been bold in that confession, Lord, let it be today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Can we stand and turn to number
389. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love.